Ephesians chapter 1. I've already read the scripture to us this morning, so I won't go back and reread it, but I'm going to point out some verses along the way, so I want it open to you and available to you as we go through the message today. We are going through this letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. We decided to stop at just two verses last week, and this week we're going to go from verses 3 through 14. So if it took us a whole 30 minutes to go through two verses last week, you know, calculating it out, we'll leave by next Wednesday on these verses. So hopefully you brought a change of clothes. So we'll be all right there. In fact, this passage of Scripture, verses 3 through 14, is actually just one sentence. In fact, it's the longest sentence in the Bible. Paul is known, and this is no offense to anyone who might have a little snow, you know, up top. I'm getting some on in my hair, but you know, we have a tendency to ramble maybe, and one thing leads to another, or perhaps you know you know somebody who you know they're telling some story like I don't know. Oh, we were going to go to Myrtle Beach, but the beaches were closed. You know, you remember Myrtle. Myrtle lived next to us growing up. Myrtle's son, Rick, was named blah, blah, blah. Rick Smith. And so it's just the story. And then by the time you circle back, you get back to Myrtle Beach, you know. That's Paul, okay? He writes this really long sentence, and it's like, you know, as I'm sitting here thinking, you know, God the Father has blessed us. And this is how he blessed us and what he gave us. Praise his name. And by the way, while we're praising God the Father, you know, Jesus Christ did this for us. And Jesus did this and that and gave us this. Praise Jesus. And you know, while we're talking about Jesus, let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit does this for us. Praise God. You know, it's that rambling sentence that we're going to deal with today. Adrian Rogers called this a hymn of praise. And what he says is basically, you've got the first stanza to God the Father, and then in verse 6, praise to the glory of his grace. And you've got the next stanza to Jesus in verse 12, praise of his glory. And then we've got the next stanza of the hymn to the Holy Spirit, and then in verse 14, praise to the glory of the Holy Spirit. And so each time, this is a reflection, a praise, a thanks back to God for all that he has done. So let's start with the first stanza of this hymn. Praise to the Father who chose us. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God chose me. God chose you before when? The foundations of the world. And I love thinking about that picture. Before there was light, before there was this celestial blue ball rummaging through the universe that we call Earth, before there was even sky above it, before there was any land versus the water, before there were any birds or trees, before God ever breathed life into the nostrils of Adam, before it all, from the very foundations of the world, God chose us.
Amen.
Now that says something pretty highly about you, don't you think? Amen. That you were on God's mind from before, in the beginning. And yet, as we look through to this, I want to make some things abundantly clear. One of the things we are not saying when we say that God chose us is that we are not saying that God chose some to be saved and others to be condemned. That's not what Paul's teaching here. And there's a few things that I am aware of in Scripture that I want to give to you to help us learn that that is not the case. First of all, the Bible tells us that Jesus died for everybody. In John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world, everyone in the world, that He sent His one and only Son, that if you're a whosoever will, if you'll believe in Jesus, you can be saved. Jesus died for all. In another passage, John chapter 2, verse 2, He is the propitiation, meaning He's the payment, He's the satisfaction of our debt. He satisfies it with the Lord. He's the propitiation of our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world.
Amen.
John 2:2. And it was John the Baptist who was baptizing along the river and sees Jesus coming. And do you remember the words John the Baptist blurts out? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus died for all. Secondly, God's heart is that all should be saved. One of my favorite passages is 2 Peter chapter 3. And in verse 9 it says, God is not slack concerning His promises, like some other people might be slack in keeping their promises, but is long-suffering, patient in us, not willing that any should perish, that none should die, but all come to repentance, that all would be saved. The Bible also teaches us in several passages that the Holy Spirit convicts all people. We believe in something called prevenient grace, or a pervasive grace, meaning that no matter where you live in the world, you're breathing in the oxygen of God's grace. That you wouldn't even be alive if God's grace didn't enable you to be alive. And that because you are breathing and alive and able to function, that God has a purpose and plan for you, a desire in calling you and drawing you to Himself. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is always drawing men to God. The Scripture tells us when the Holy Spirit comes in John chapter 16, verse 8, He will bring righteousness and judgment and will reprove men of sin. He convicts all the world, not just those who might be unsaved or saved. He convicts all. And of course, the Bible calls all men to be saved. The Bible says in the last book, Revelation chapter 22, in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, come and get the water that is given freely.
Amen.
Friend, that doesn't sound like it's a limited thing. It sounds like it's a available thing. Available to any who will believe. Now, some people like to put themselves in categories, and we like to put other people in categories. And we'll say, either about ourselves or others, that we're too far gone. That our sin and our past have kept us too distant from God, that there's no way that God would ever love us or care about us, that God would never choose us. And you know what? The Bible declares to you today, before anything else was on His mind, you were on His mind.
Amen.
And the Bible says, Jesus died for you. The Holy Spirit is convicting you and letting you know that you're far from God. And the Bible is giving you the promise, God's offer of salvation, that your sin does not have to lead to a second death, but by the gift of God, you can have eternal life.
Hey.
What a wonderful truth that is. Paul here, as I said, it's one of those kind of rambling statements, but But boy, it's kind of like Philip Bliss said. He said, "Whosoever heareth." What is that? I heard. Now I can't help but to shout.
Amen.
I spread the blessed tidings around the world. We should all be spreading the joyful news wherever man is found. Because now we know whosoever will can come.
Amen.
Friend, that's a great truth. Anyone who can, who desires to be saved, God is calling them to salvation. We are chosen, selected by God. Because of what Jacobus Arminius said, it's a union in Christ. Paul, throughout this whole thing, and I tried to emphasize it when I was reading it, and hopefully when you read Ephesians chapter 1, you emphasize it as well. In Him, in Christ, God's will, that we as believers put our faith and trust in Jesus, and Jesus gives us all that He has earned from God the Father. His righteousness, His forgiveness, His authority, His inheritance. He gives all of that to us. Did we earn it or deserve it?
Nope.
Never. Christ freely gives it. And by faith, when we put our trust in Jesus, that's who we become. In Him, we have these things. Because of what Christ has secured for us, this is who we are. I'm reminded that the choice was not ours. In 1 John 4:19, do you remember what the Scripture says? We love Him because He first loved us. Now, some might say, well, here, you know, we can get into the weeds of Calvinism and Arminianism and all the rest. But let me tell you this truth. The elect, the chosen of God, are the whosoever wills. And the non-elect are the whosoever wants. And so if you desire to be saved, God's offer of salvation is there for you.
Yes.
You don't have to sleep, you know, have sleepless nights. And I have some friends who are like this, you know, they're of a different theological stripe, you know, and they're like, you know, I just won't know if I'm a part of the elect until I get to heaven, I guess. You know, I think I am, but I don't know for sure. Friend, I don't know if that's any way of living.
Amen.
If I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He has promised that I'm a child of God, that I was on His mind and heart and chosen by the Lord. Notice verse 5. Why did He choose us? He, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. It really gets even better. Not only does He choose us, the Bible says He predestines us. Now that word might bring up some flares, like, oh, we're talking about predestination again, that God chooses some and rejects others. This is really a title, a position of what we have in Christ. This is our inheritance. We were adopted and chosen because of our faith we put in Jesus from the foundations of the world. But now we've been given the inheritance of what Christ offers to us. And just as Paul said in the book of Romans, I'm an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now that I have that position in Christ, I have everything that Christ offers to me. How could Paul not, in verse 6, say, to the praise and glory of His grace, by which we've been accepted in the, do you see the word?
Beloved.
What does that mean, accepted in the beloved? Elsewhere in Scripture, we're taught that the beloved is a person, and His name is Jesus.
Amen.
At the baptism of Jesus, God the Father said, Thou art my beloved Son. At the transfiguration, God the Father said, This is my beloved Son. And here in verse 6, accepted in Christ, in the beloved. I'm in Christ, He in me. But that's not all that it says. The second stanza of this hymn praises the Son who saves. We begin in verse 6, to the praise and the glory of His grace. And then we look to verse 7. Here He speaks of the salvation that Jesus offers and the pardon that we get from our sin state. You notice in verse 7 it uses these words. We have redemption through our good works. Do you see that there? No? Redemption because we look the part? Redemption because we act like good Sunday school boys and girls? Redemption through the blood of Jesus. The shedding of blood. Christ going to the cruel cross of Calvary, shedding His blood for us, has made the way for us. Like a sacrificial lamb being offered before God, God sees it as being acceptable without spot and blemish. And the truth that we have dripping from this passage is that because Christ was without spot and blemish, His blood covers our sin. So now we too are without spot or blemish or stain. That's powerful. When I think about me standing before God just in myself, there's not a whole lot to brag about. But it's standing in Christ. I have everything that Christ has. Redemption through His blood. And notice also in verse 7, forgiveness of sins. The idea here, being forgiven of your sins, forgiveness is bearing it away. There was an Old Testament practice. On the Day of Atonement, they would take a goat and they would sacrifice it. The blood would be spilt for the sins of the nation. But then there would be another goat that they would pray over and pray for the sins of the nation to go upon. And then that goat would be sent away. And that's the picture we have here. We call that a scapegoat. You might have had a scapegoat. You might have had a sibling that was a scapegoat. You know, you broke something, but you blamed it on somebody else. And upon them was the punishment and wrath that you deserved, right? That's the idea we have here. Jesus becomes our scapegoat. The sins that we commit are not counted to us. They're born to somebody else. He bears them for us in the cross. Takes them away. And the Bible uses great picture to do this. It says, our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. In Micah, the scripture says from the prophet that our sins are plunged to the depths of the sea. And I like what one person said. And when he put them in the depths of the sea, he put up a no fishing sign. Amen. They're there and gone forever. What a beautiful truth. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, forgiven of our sin. And then if you skip down to verse 11, we see what Christ has given us, an inheritance. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Now this inheritance the Bible talks about is the Holy Spirit. And when I thought about this, we don't have the whole thing yet, because the Bible says this is just a down payment, just a little bit. You imagine, you know, if Heidi and I were to die, because we're billionaires, and leave all the money to our kids, you know, they'd have all these billions of dollars they'd have to spend, and a child is going to spend money on things they don't, you know, need or want, and it's going to get them into trouble. So instead, some adult is going to have to supervise those billions of dollars in our absence until the time when, you know, they're of age, right? Well, the Bible says that we are children of God. We are now sons of God, adopted in by God's desire to have us a part of His family, and that Jesus Christ gives us an inheritance, sent us the Holy Spirit as just a down payment, saying this is just a little bit of what you're going to get in heaven.
Amen.
You don't get the whole thing because you won't know what to do with it. But you'll get all of it when you get to heaven.
Hey.
Let me just remind you that kids make terrible choices. I was watching this YouTube video a few months ago, and it had these third graders or second graders or something. They would bring them one in, by one in this room, and they had a table like this big, and it was full of candy bars. And every kid was asked the same question. Today, you can have every candy bar on the table. Or, next week, you can have this check written out to you for $10,000. Which one do you want? The candy today or the check next week? 30 kids came in the room. 30 kids left with candy. Let this be a lesson to you children. Take the check. And I'd like to say that we're much better, but we're really not. You know, we'll take the inherit, we'll take the satisfaction now rather than delaying it for a week. And so, knowing us, God simply gives us the Holy Spirit as a down payment. And all I'm looking forward to that day when the richness and the fullness of all that truth of our inheritance will be ours. And that's why in verse 12, it is to the praise and the glory of Christ. And then we come to the last stanza of this hymn. Verse 13. The Spirit seals us. In Him you have also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Verse 13, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Imagine with me that in the first century you have this document that is going to be sealed so that sometime later that it is open. Wax is poured, the mark is made. The seal is there as evidence of its being secure. One day, when that seal is broken and the letter is read on the inside, do you know what the inside of it says? Paid in full. Every time a seal was put on a document, it was representation that the transaction was complete, that the full amount had been paid, satisfied now for all of eternity. Friend, I don't know about you, but that gets me pretty excited.
Amen.
The seal of the Holy Spirit is God's brand. It's His mark that says we are secure in Christ and our redemption, our forgiveness of sins has been accepted by God the Father, that we've been chosen in the past, we're secure in the future, we're accepted in Christ here in the present. Now, Free Will Baptists, we get a lot of flack by some who mischaracterize what we believe. There is some movements of what we believe that say, you know, if you were to tell a lie, you'd lose your salvation and you'd have to get saved all over again. Friend, that's not what we believe.
That's right.
In Christ, we are secure.
Amen.
If you've been saved, you're saved. Okay? Salvation is yours. Now, there are so many warning passages in the Scripture that on a continual basis, sometimes you just have to do that spiritual reality check and say, all right, let me just make sure I've done this, that I am that. That's what the Scripture is there for. Am I being changed and made more like Christ? Is there something different about me? I won't always see upward trajectory. Sometimes it's going to be like the stock market. Sometimes we're going to have the lowest Dow drop in a day. They're going to have to close trading because we can't get any lower. But the next day, do we ring that back into the positive? Do we have a bounce back? You know, that's the Christian life. And so when we say that we are secure in Christ, it is not as if we gain and lose our salvation on a continual basis. And so let me just say that if we are sealed in the Holy Spirit, we are sealed until the day of glory. To the day when we see Jesus and He says, "Enter in, my good and faithful servant." That's a day we're going to have to work towards. We've talked about being in Christ and all the things that He's given us this morning. We've talked about what God has offered for us. We've talked about what Christ has secured for us in saving us and pardoning us, giving us an inheritance. We've talked now about the Holy Spirit sealing us, securing us, and saying that we are forgiven in Jesus Christ. So shouldn't we be telling other people about that too? I remember some time ago hearing this story about a little boy who, his mother was rather poor. The only way he could move around was to crawl on the floor. And when he would crawl around on the floor, his mother was afraid that he was going to crawl, because the home they lived in, they had a lot of cockroaches and rats and that kind of thing. And so she was afraid that he was going to crawl along some mouse droppings and stuff. So she would put newspapers down on the floor. And apparently every day it was a lot of bath work to get all the newspaper print off of his arms and legs. But he would also teach himself to read by reading the newspapers on the floor as he would crawl around. On a particular day, he saw that a doctor had come to New York City, and he had been flown there from England by this wealthy family to perform a very rare surgery on this wealthy family's daughter who had the same condition that he did. And that this doctor had been praised from around the world as being the only person who could straighten out the legs of the people that had this condition so that they could walk again. Well, obviously, this is a poor family. They don't have the means to hire the doctor or get the doctor over here, but he just so happened to be there already. The little boy, when his mother came home from work with tears in his eyes, said, "Mom, I have something I want you to read." And she read it. Tears filled her eyes, and she said, "But we'd have no money to pay for something like this." But she found out where the doctor was staying in the hotel. She knocked on his door, and before she ever said a word, she just got on her knees and she just begged him. He said, ma'am, "You're going to have to tell me what's going on here. I don't understand." And she told him the story about her little boy. He said, "But do you have any money? Not for me, but for the hospital, because they're not going to let me do the surgery for free." Of course, she had none. He was able to secure the money for her from a foundation, and the little boy had his surgery. Through weeks of rehab, the doctor stayed to keep on top of his progress. But it was time to go back to England, and he goes back to see the little boy one last time. And the little boy looks at him and says, "As long as there's a tongue wagging in my head, everyone will hear about what you've done for me." Friend, what the doctor did for the little boy is just piddly compared to what Christ has done for us.
Amen.
As long as there's a tongue wagging in our heads,
right,
we should be praising and thanking the Lord for all that He has done for us.
Amen.
He chose us. He saved us. He sealed us.
That's right.
To the glory of God.